Chapter 13, if we could. Acts chapter 13. Now, just hit the high spots on last week's handout, and this shouldn't be too hard because we only got about halfway through. But under item number, the big capital number one there at the top of the page on page one, the calling we honor. And we described the fact that the word missionary and missions they never appear in the Bible, but we explained where they came from and what they mean. One who is sent, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was the first missionary, scripturally perhaps. And then we go to Acts chapter 13, and we remembered last week that Acts chapter 13 is the record in the Bible of missionaries being sent out. And so the first time missionaries were sent out and how that sending was accomplished, that they were sent out from a church, and that church that they were sent out from was in Antioch. And that resulted in a command by the Holy Spirit that specifically named individuals were to go. And then those that sent were already busy. They were already prophets and teachers before they went. They were sent. I've got to find my place here. In pairs. There were two of them that went. And then God sent them to a particular group of people, and that people was the Gentiles, and that's documented in chapter 13, verses 46 and 47. And I can't just go through all these for you. We're going to drop down actually to the top of page 2. And I'm going to come back next week and kind of finish what we were doing here this week. And next week I have a treat for you. I'm going to bring you some bread. How many folks know how to make bread? Okay, I'm going to bring you some bread. I'm going to bring it in little baggies. Trust me, I'll wash my hands before I bag it up. And there are going to be two kinds of bread in there. There's going to be bread made the right way, and then bread with an ingredient missing. And I'll explain that to you next week, and you're going to see the difference there. isn't it fun how the Lord kind of talked to you from the Bible in different ways? That you'll be in a situation, if you know your Bible pretty well, situations that come up throughout the week, verses will come into your mind. And there's one that I have been working on here for quite some time that has to do with with the fact that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And then this situation that we find in so many Christians' lives to where they have tremendous amounts of knowledge, but they don't seem to be doing anything. They've heard thousands of messages. They could outline the Bible for you, but there's not any zeal in their life. And what's missing? And then in particularly in regard to missions, what's missing? And so we're going to talk about that next week. I've only got about 10 minutes. So let's look at top of page 2, item number 2. We've already talked about the calling that we honor. Now, just for a minute, I want to talk about the creation that is blind. The creation that is blind. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you can look on the handout if you'd like, or you can turn there in your Bible. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, the Bible says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Let's just stop and think about that just for a minute. It's astounding what people do and what they don't do. You ever witness to somebody and they say to you, "Well, I don't believe there's a God. I believe in evolution." Folks, that's blindness. I just got a text message from some folks in our church. They used to be in our church in Maryland. They've moved back to Florida. And about a week and a half ago, the lady sent me a text message, and she said, "Thank you, that when we were in Maryland, that the Christian school there did not teach evolution." She said that their children are in a Christian school, and she found out that their honors class is teaching evolution. And she said that when she approached the administration about it, they said, "Well, we have to do that to be recognized by the state." And that's sad. Folks, evolution is one of the most ridiculous ideas you ever heard in your life. It doesn't make sense, but the devil tells the lie often enough by enough different people that folks just assume that since the majority believes it, it must be the truth. And encouragingly enough, It's been a while ago, but about 10 or 15 years ago, someone did a rather exhaustive survey and found out that still about, it seems like about half of the population in the U.S. still believes in creation. Evolution is ridiculous. Whoever thinks you're walking along on the ground and you see a watch on the ground and you think nature created that. No, somebody designed it. You look at just different laws of physics and the laws of thermodynamics, and they all fit with a doctrine of creation, not evolution. The evidence, creation, not evolution. Whoever thought a tornado would go through a junkyard and make a 747 airplane? Nobody would even begin to think that. But you believe, have you ever studied the statistics of a DNA molecule being correct as opposed to incorrect? And at one attempt every second, the number of years that it would take to find one valid solution is a number with a bunch of zeros behind it. It's called statistical impossibility is what it's called. And so the evolutionist says this. This is silly, but it's what they say. We know evolution must be true because we know there is no God. That's kind of where they wind up. It's blindness, amen? I was looking at, and what got me to thinking about this was something I had read. You may have read this about a week or so ago. The people in Madagascar, this is some pictures of some of the blindness amongst the lost. The people of Madagascar exhume the bodies of their dead and dance with them in order to benefit those who have died. That's blindness. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. In New Guinea, the widows and children of the dead sometimes cut off a finger to gratify and drive away evil spirits when someone dies. In Mexico, I'm going to mispronounce this. You say it for me in Spanish, the Day of the Dead. Día de los Muertos, yes, the Day of the Dead. Astounding things that people do on that day to recognize the dead. In Salt Lake City, when we lived there, if you went out on Halloween night and you drove by a cemetery, every grave in the cemetery would have a pumpkin lit up and candy and things like that on it. Folks, that's just simple blindness. When you're dead, you're either with the Lord Jesus Christ or you're in hell. And we understand that. We've read the Bible. But the world is blind. And think of some of the things that they do. And this is just a tip of the iceberg. Some of you have seen or heard of other things that folks do because they don't realize the truth of the Word of God. They're blind. And when you witness to people and they won't see it, they're blind. We need to take them the gospel. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that God would open their eyes. And when God opens people's eyes, then folks are going to receive the gospel and get saved. Only the gospel can save them. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I've sent a letter to every family in the church. Mike was just handing them out to those of you that are here this morning. He'll continue doing that during the church service. And in that letter, there's a picture in there. You say, Pastor, where'd that picture come from? There's five people in that picture. And what I did was I sent several of our missionaries that I'm acquainted with an email, and I asked them, would you send me a picture of someone that you know that received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that wouldn't have gotten saved unless a missionary had gone to them, as far as you can tell. And I mentioned baptism, and so a lot of the pictures I got were of people being baptized. I have some more that I'll show you perhaps next week, or I might print them and put them in the bulletin next week. But anyway, just think about that for a minute. Just pause with me for a minute and think about somewhere today, right now, somewhere, there's a lost soul, maybe in Mexico, maybe in Palau, maybe in Thailand, maybe in another place on the earth, maybe in Hawaii. There's a lost soul. I'm particularly thinking about places like I named here, like Madagascar, where there are very, very, very few missionaries. A lost soul that hasn't ever heard the gospel. And if they don't hear the gospel, they cannot get saved. But it keeps going. There's a lost soul that hasn't heard the gospel, but if we would send someone to them, they could hear the gospel. Amen? And how much is that worth? Can you put a value on that? Can I put a value on that? I was driving down the road one time when I was in high school, and the town I lived in was in West Texas, really long and narrow. And on one end of the town, as far just right outside the city limits, was the Dairy Queen, and I used to work at the Dairy Queen at the end of the edge of town. I lived on the other edge of town, so I'd drive back and forth all the time. And I was driving down the road coming back from the Dairy Queen, and a dog on the highway had been hit and was wounded and was laying there off to the side of the road, obviously couldn't take care of itself. And a pickup truck pulled up. Now, this is back in the days of CB radio. This is the 1970s. None of you remember that probably. But CB radio was a big deal back then. Anybody here remember that? Everybody had a CB radio. Okay, got a lot of hands up. And so whoever found this dog had a CB radio. And before you know it, there was this caravan of people trying to get this dog medical attention. They scrounged up, it was after hours, they found a vet that was willing to come out, and then the vet didn't want to treat the dog because the owner, they didn't know who the owner was, and they were trying to figure out who the owner was. And this enormous effort that took several hours to get this dog medical attention after being hit by a car, and that's because people have a natural compassion. Now, that's just a dog that got hit by a car on the side of the highway. What about the souls of men that need to hear the gospel before they step into eternity? That's so much greater. For some reason, if a whale gets beached or if a dog gets hit or if an animal is hurt, we're willing to drop everything and give of our time and resources. There was a question, who's going to pay to get the dog? That was no problem. Everybody said, oh, I'll pitch in. That dog was going to get treated that night one way or another. But when it comes time for us to send missionaries, I hope we have a greater heart of compassion then. Amen? There are folks, I go and I look at these pictures that missionaries put on the wall, and they have pictures of little children, for example, and I think, I want that child to hear about Christ and get saved. And why would I not send somebody? And then, I'll mention this to you some more throughout the conference, but wouldn't it be nice if we understood that if we want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll provide our needs. Amen? And not as if you're going to, although there's nothing wrong with going without to send a missionary, it's not as though you're not going to be able to eat or pay your bills, because God promises to meet your needs when you obey Him and send missionaries out. Next week, I'm going to finish this lesson, and I'm going to give you some bread and do a little object lesson with that. But right now, Brother Dahlquist is going to come. I've given him about 20 minutes here to just describe his work. And so, brother, thank you for being with us, and enjoy your time.
I'd also like to publicly say thank you, Pastor, for making accommodations for our family. And so, okay, no, that's fine. So I really do appreciate being here. Again, my name is Jeremy Dahlquist. I am a BIMI missionary going to the nation of Palau, and I'm sure many of you are probably as confused about where Palau is and what it is exactly as I was when I was actually sent there by the United States government and ended up looking around and going, where am I? For those of you who don't know, Palau is a tiny nation of about 250 different islands located in the Western Pacific. It's nearest the Philippines. It is not part of the Philippines, as your pastor stated. It's a sovereign nation, and the people there are great people, very gracious, very loving and open. They receive both my wife and I very readily, and so we really look forward to getting back there and trying to start a church there to reach them and give them the gospel. Obviously, with us going to Palau, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be different for us. A lot of different things that we're going to get to experience. One of the first things being is that we're going to have to learn a new language. And so the Palauans, although they will speak English as well as you and I can, because the majority will migrate here to the United States, usually around between the ages of 18 and 45, but they have a heart language, or a language that we call their heart language, and that language is Palauan. And now, since we have to learn Palauan, you all get to learn a little bit of Palauan this morning as well. So now, if you meet a Palauan person, and there is a sizable Palauan population here in the Western United States, if you meet one, The way that you say hello in Palauan is Ali. And so on three, we're all going to say Ali together. So one, two, three, Ali. So if you can imagine walking down the street, you just hear all these Ali's all the way up and down the street. But now if a Palauan offers you something, you wish to accept it, the way that you say yes is o'oy. So on three, we're all going to say o'oy. So one, two, three, o'oy. Now, one of the things I did find out very quickly was that it's sometimes it's more important to know how to say no than it is to say yes. If someone offers you something you really don't want, you need to know how to say no very quickly. And so if you want to say no, you say ndiak. So on three, we're all going to say ndiak. So one, two, three, ndiak. Very good. Now, if you give me just a little bit of your trust here, look at your neighbor, and on three, we're going to say neighbor. So one, two, three, neighbor. I'll wait. No, I'm just kidding. No. Nung Sok Ka. So on three, we're going to say Nung Sok Ka. So one, two, three, Nung Sok Ka. So now what you just told your neighbor is, I love you. So, yeah, see the brother and sister over here like, oh, I can't believe I just said that. But that's one of the things that we're going to have to adjust to, and we're going to have to accustom ourselves to in going to Palauan in order to start the church there. One of the other things that we have to get kind of prepared for, and actually it's more my wife than I am, have to prepare for, is the animals that live there. There are dangerous animals there, much the same way there are dangerous animals here. But when we went there, I was very careful about what information I revealed to my wife about what was around us. And to be honest, I didn't really want to know because I wanted to enjoy my time as much as I could there. But one of the things that was surprising to me is part of my job was I went and I surveyed residences and I made sure that people were safe and living the way that they needed to in a safe manner. And I went to this one gentleman's house. He passed the inspection. As I was getting ready to leave, I said, well, is there anything you want me to look at or address before I go? And he said, well, yes. I'd like you to put a fence up along my beach. And I said, put a fence up along your beach? That's kind of an awkward request. And I said, besides that, it's going to be kind of an eyesore. Government doesn't do nice and pretty. We do functional. So, so he goes, no. He says, no, we want the fence. I said, well, you're going to have to kind of explain why you need a fence on your beach. And he said, well, it's because our dogs keep dying. I said, your dogs keep dying? I said, sir, listen, if your dogs can't swim, that's on you. You're going to have to either chain them up or you're going to have to give them doggy swimming lessons or something because the United States government is not putting a fence up just because your dogs can't swim. And he goes, no, it's not because they can't swim. He says, at night, the crocodiles keep coming up and they're eating our dogs. Now, and one thing I didn't reveal to you is these were not little purse dogs. These were gigantic guard dog Rottweilers. I mean, these were like 90, 95-pound Rottweilers that were being eaten at night by these crocodiles. So he got a fence. But later on, my wife and I, we'd been walking along the beach at night. And, of course, every 6 feet along the beach, they have these signs that says, do not walk along the beach at night. And, of course, here I am a former Marine and United States citizen, and I'm American. I don't have to listen to those signs. And walk along the beach at night, and later that day, after that guy told me that, I started thinking in my mind, like, oh, my wife is going to kill me. Because she was standing right there behind me listening to all this whole conversation. I was like, because the first thing that came to my mind was like, I was walking on the beach at night with probably a croc. There's probably five or six crocodiles watching me, wanting to eat me, and probably her too. But so I got in trouble for that. Then one of the other things that surprised me was, so at one point Germany colonized Palau, and when they colonized Palau, they were exporting the coconuts from Palau and sending them back to Germany. And, of course, with European shipping comes European rats. And because of that, the rats were getting on the islands, and now they were eating all the coconuts before they could be harvested or before they could be shipped back to Europe. So because of that, the Europeans said, well, we got a good idea. Let's mess with this whole system, and let's introduce these large, just very mean lizards called mangrove monitors. And so pretty much imagine a beagle-sized lizard. So imagine a beagle, and then make a lizard that big, and then add about 3 feet of tail to it, and make it very mean, very aggressive, and then give it a bacteria in its mouth. Although it's not a venom, it's like a venom because if it bites you, it will infect you and get you very, very sick. And these things are great at killing rats. And that's what they did. They went through and they just eradicated the rat population there. And so there was hardly any rats left. Well, the problem was after they got done with the rats, they started eating everybody's chickens and pigs. And there was even accounts of it eating small children, or of them eating small children. And so it was really becoming a problem there in the island. So now the Germans said, well, boy, we really, really messed this one up. So let's go ahead and let's try and fix it again. So now they brought in these poisonous tree frogs with the expectation that the lizards would eat the poisonous tree frogs, die, and then obviously there wouldn't be any more lizards. Well, now Palau has rats, mangrove monitors, these big lizards, and it has poisonous tree frogs now, thanks to the Germans. So that's one of the things that we have to be careful about, even just walking around, because they live in the jungles and stuff like that, which everywhere is jungle in Palau. So we have to be careful walking around there, because if you get close to them, they will attack you, and especially your kids. So that's one of the things that we also get to look forward to. Palau also has the largest shark population in the world. It has a lot more sharks than the United States, Australia, and South Africa. I think you can even combine a couple of those, and it's still greater. And so my wife was real excited about that, considering all the I like to snorkel, so I'm a big snorkeler, and there's lots of snorkeling to do around there. So I took her out snorkeling, so she was real excited when she found out there were sharks everywhere, probably looking at us, wanting to eat us. And they also have one of the other things is they have it's called a sea snake, and so pretty much it's a snake that lives like a sea turtle. It lives in the sea, but it comes up for air as it needs. But it's probably the most venomous, if not one of the most venomous snakes in the world. So my wife hates snakes, and I said, "Oh, there's no snakes here. It's a tropical island. There's no way snakes could ever get here. There's probably the most dangerous snake in the world, lives right off the shore there from us." So my wife is really excited about me taking her to Palau. No. She really is. She has a love for the people, and it's all in that. That's what I think helps us get through this. And so that's one of the things that we get to look forward to in going to Palau. One of the things that we'll have to adjust to in going there. One of the other things that we'll have to adjust to is our way of living. And just because I just want to make sure everybody knows what we're doing before we go there. I don't want anybody to be surprised by it. And not that it's wrong, but our living conditions in Palau are going to be different than most other missionaries in the foreign countries, in that because I cannot own land, I cannot even own a building on land, and because the rental prices there for an American are absolutely outrageous, to control our costs, what we'll end up having to do, and many Americans do this, and many non-Palauans do this as well in Palau, is they live on large sailboats. And so that's one of the things that we're going to have to do as well in our ministries. We're going to have to live on a large sailboat. And we've even started preparing for that. My wife and I are both certified as sailors. And so we can actually move a boat through the water and not run into too many rocks. So that's one of the things that we've been preparing for, and one of the things that we're looking towards as a means of cost saving, because I can buy a boat big enough for my family for about the cost that you can purchase your house. And actually, we may be able to do a little bit less, a little cheaper than that. And so that gives us the freedom, one, to not have to, it controls our costs, but then it also allows us the freedom to, once we get there to Palau, we have to learn the language that's in the main city, but then for us to reach the villages that we need to reach that are all along the coast, well, now we have an ability to move our house wherever we need it to be in order to reach the people. So that's one of the things that we're looking towards in our ministry, and if also you hear about many missionaries doing house ministries where they have people come to their house and that's where they start their church. For us, we'll probably have a boat ministry, and so people will come to our boat, or if we need to, or we'll even at times we can probably even use our boat to transport kids from one place to the other to get them to church. So that's one of the things that we're looking at in our ministry there. So please be praying for us. Pray for my wife. She's terrified of me taking her across the ocean in a little, she calls it our RV in the sea. And so she's certain that I'm going to sink the boat. So please be praying for us that we can make it there safely. But so far, the Lord seems to be opening doors and moving things in the right direction. So please be praying for us. The last thing that I want to present to you about Palau is this. And one of the things that I love most about Palau is its history. And I'm a big history buff. But one of the things that's interesting about Palau is the way that Palau's history and the United States history is combined. It's very intertwined if you look at it. And so one of the things that you notice about Palau's history and ours is that God seems to be using the United States time and time again in Palau's history for, I believe, the bringing about of the opening of the country for the gospel. So now, Palau was originally colonized by the Europeans. It was colonized by the Spanish. Now, for anybody that's familiar with Spain and its colonization practices, whenever they would colonize a certain area of the world, they wouldn't just establish a political government. They'd also establish what's called a state church. Now, if you're not familiar with what a state church is a church that pretty much, if you don't go to that church, you will be jailed, you'll be fined, your family could be evicted from their land. The government will go after you very plainly because you did not attend this specific church. And so when Spain colonized Palau, they established a state church, and that state church was the Catholic Church. And so now I'm not going to say that there are not saved Catholics. As a matter of fact, I know some Catholics that profess Christ and I believe are saved. But if a person believes the true dictates and dogmas of the Catholic Church, in other words, if a person actually believes what the Catholic Church teaches, that person can never be saved. Because the Catholic Church teaches you that you get saved through different types of good works or by doing certain religious activities. And as good as those works may be and as good as those religious activities may be, those things were never meant to save you. The only way a person can be saved is by accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and putting their faith and trust in Him and Him alone to get them to heaven. But the problem is that the Catholic Church would not teach the Plowing people that. The Catholic Church would not even allow the Plowing people to believe that. If they did, they would have been deemed heretics and would have been kicked out of the church. But I believe that God, because of that, used the United States in 1898 in what was termed the Spanish-American War. And in that Spanish-American War, Admiral Dewey took the Pacific Squadron, and he went through and he just demolished the Spanish Navy in Manila Bay. And from that point, for a very short period of time, Palau became a possession of the United States. And because it was a possession of the United States, it would have been granted the freedoms that the United States grants to its territories. But regretfully, the people of the United States had no interest in Palau. We had no one in the United States was praying that missionaries would go and see the Palauan people saved. So because no one was interested in Palau, the United States government took Palau and they sold it this time to the Imperial Germans. Now, although we associate Germany with many types of religious reform and religious freedom within its own country at this time in history, the Germans did not grant those same freedoms to the Plauen people. Instead, the Germans continued to maintain that state Catholic church in the Plauen Islands. Still, the Plauens are not allowed to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ at all, and they're not being presented with it at all. So it's because of this reason that I believe that God once again used the United States, in this time, in 1918. In 1918, what was termed World War I, the United States, and because I'm a Marine, the United States Marine Corps, God used them to, this time, take Palau away from the Imperial Germans. And once again, it became a possession of the United States, but because, again, no one had interest in the Palauan Islands, no one cared enough for the souls of the Palauan people to send missionaries there, because of that, Palau was once again, now is given over to Japan, the Imperial Japanese, in what was termed by the League of Nations as the Pacific Mandate. Now, many of us, if anybody here is familiar with Japan and familiar with the religious practices of the Japanese people in general, I don't think any of us would associate Japan with any form of Christianity. And so, if anything, many of us would associate the Japanese with Buddhism or Shinto Buddhism. But rather than sending their own Shinto Buddhist monks to the Plauen Islands, what they ended up doing was that Imperial Japanese continued to pay for and to ship Jesuit priests, Catholic priests, the Catholic of the Catholic priests from Italy all the way to Palau to maintain that state church within the Palauan Islands. And it wasn't until September 15th, 1944, that God once and again used the United States Marine Corps, to liberate the Palauan people. And so during World War II, they were granted their freedom and they became a possession of the United States. And for over 70 years, the Plauen people have had the freedom to believe whatever it is they want to believe. And in that time, there have been multitudes of cults and false doctrine preaching organizations that have flooded into the Plauen Islands and have started churches there and have confused the people greatly. But what they really need is someone to go there and to start a gospel preaching independent Baptist church. Now, to my knowledge, and of course my knowledge is very limited, there are only two gospel preaching churches in the Plown Islands. One of them we won't associate with. The other one we may be able to. But still, I ask that you would please be praying for us. Please pray that God would help us get to Palau as quickly as possible. And if you would, please, if God's burning your heart about helping us get there, then please, I pray that you listen to the Holy Spirit. Other than that, thank you. Pastor.
Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer and worship service. Be sure and read our business.